Well, last week we had ended our series that we were talking in Romans, and about unity and bringing us together. There's like a series that the Lord had just taken us in that direction, that we were going to be unified with God, with others, within ourselves, the battle that takes place, who we really are, that we are absolutely pathetic when it comes to living out a life for Christ. I absolutely need Him in absolutely everything. When we realize that, and the more that becomes a reality in our lives, that I need His strength in absolutely everything, then I will actually live. There was a testimony this morning, I'll leave the name unknown, but there was a testimony this morning that was given, that they said, I had prejudices that were in my life. I didn't want them there. I tried to get them out. They just kind of be there. Until God transformed me. Took it out of me. God, I don't want this. I can't do it. Here, it's yours. He says, thank you. It's mine now. I'll take it out. And now you're going to see people the way I see people. You're going to love people the way I love people. Absolutely beautiful. That is a testimony. That is a testimony of what God is doing, what I believe He's sharing in some aspect when you come to church, where you spend time with your quiet time, what God is doing in your life. He is going to move. So if there are gems that come out of this time with us, or if there were gems that come out during the worship, or gems that come out when your conversations with those while you're here, the studies that we have in the morning, don't just put them off to the side. Wear the gems. Let Him show you what they look like and what He wants to do and how He wants to transform your life with it. And that's what happens. He does His miraculous. I can't do it. You can't do it, but God can. All things are possible with God. Absolutely everything. And that's a testimony that encouraged me this morning of what God is doing in the life of a person. So Paul is taking us in this direction of understanding. The more I understand that, the more I'm going to have grace for people. The more I'm going to love people where they're at, right? So I can be unified with each other. I can extend grace out to somebody else because they might be struggling. Maybe they haven't given that over to God, and I can pray for them that way and not judge them in that way. I can lift them up. So Paul he encourages us to live in that unity together. So he's taking that aspect of us living in unity, living in dependence upon God for the rest of this book. And as we walk through Philippians and see what God wants to continue to reveal to us, this is a foundational piece. We can't forget it. I need God in absolutely everything, or I will continue to struggle trying to live for Him. And that's not what He has for us. So as we continue on, Paul's going to take us to the next step. But first, before we go there, is the gospel worth living for? Is it worth being put in uncomfortable positions? Is it worth being made fun of or rejected by your friends or coworkers? Is it worth living against the cultural norms? Is it worth putting aside the things in my own life that are against God's teachings for my life? Is it worth sacrificing my well-being to make Him known to others? Now, these are difficult questions, but have to be answered, and have to be answered for each individual one of us, because each one of those questions will have a situation that's unique for each individual to go through, that one, God will draw you closer to Him with, and two, will share Him with others. But even more importantly, He wants to draw you closer to Him so you see Him more in all of those situations. But we have to come to a place that, is the gospel worth living for? Is Jesus worth living for in my life? And to what degree? To what degree? Paul continues in Philippians 1:27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the worthy. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Only conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we talked about that one mind, one spirit. What takes place in that? Peace in my relationship with God, peace in my relationship with you, peace in my relationship with myself in God. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Lord, may your word continue to just resonate in us, Lord, and draw us closer to you. Speak to us today that we will know your direction in our lives. What you would desire for us to do as we make you known and famous in our world, in our society today. In Jesus' name, we will continue forward. So living for the gospel, these three things that really stand out. It's a sign of destruction or a sign of salvation. So as we live for God, it's going to be a sign of the salvation or destruction for somebody, ourselves or for somebody else. Living for the gospel is both believing and suffering. Those are going to be coupled together. You can't separate the two. We'll hear in a false teaching in our society in Christendom that God wants to bless upon bless upon bless upon bless with, and he doesn't want us to suffer in the least bit. Well, we know that's not true with what Paul goes through. Suffering is a part of walking with Christ. He was rejected. We will be rejected. How that happens is going to be different for each one of us. So be careful for teaching that only promotes wealth, only promotes health, only promotes the good things which God does give. That's just a part of the picture. It's just a part of it because he is a blesser. He is a giver. He is amazing. But that's just a part of it. And then living the gospel, the same conflict as Paul. Paul was pretty amazing, wasn't he? Went into the world, gave up everything. He goes and he shares the gospel and he's beaten. He's thrown in prison more than one time for both of those. Stoned. And he's saying, you get the same conflicts I have, the same ones. So expect them, brothers and sisters, but have courage and have hope. So he's encouraging, but also letting them know that he's no different than they are. He's living for Jesus just like they are. Expect the world to reject. Expect conflict. And he also is encouraging everybody to have that heavenly perspective that this world is just temporary. But Jesus is worth living for in this world right here and now. Now, Paul and the believers then, as Paul traveled around, he had persecutions by the zealous Jews. He also had persecutions by the Roman rule. And he also had the Hellenistic culture. He had persecutions against all of those. All of those are contrary to God's way of life. All of those are against God. So he's forging through life against those great hindrances in sharing the gospel. But yet he didn't stop. But he also knows, and the people know, that if he's struggling with those, they're going to struggle with those as well. And when I think of us, in our society and in our culture, we do struggle with these same giants in our way. Our government doesn't, as much as we love America, and we try to be founded in godly principles, we're not in a godly nation. We have lots of laws that are absolutely contrary to God's law and God's way of life. But we try to live in the midst of it and try to live out our Christianity, don't we? We try to change our government by our voting rights, but we only have a small part in the picture, don't we? And quite frankly, Christianity is not a very favorable religion in America, honestly. So our voice becomes smaller and smaller. We also struggle against the society of that the Hellenistic culture that they struggled against. and they fought against. We have our own culture in America that is very secular, very against God, and we struggle against that, don't we? What should I watch? What should I listen to? What is good right now? What should I partake in? All these are all questions that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Sometimes we might make good decisions and sometimes we might make bad ones. That's just the reality of it, isn't it? But that's the struggle that we go through. But Paul is encouraging the believers to have the same types of struggles that we go through. Is the gospel worth living for? Because if it's worth living for, there will be a time that you will be in a place of persecution. And they come in many, many different forms and realms. And as I'm spending time with God this week, I'm saying, God, you know, we're America. We don't have the persecutions that they have in China. We don't have the persecutions that we even saw in Romania. We're a democracy. Where are these persecutions take place? And then he started to take me. He said, but this is where I think you need to see, Daniel, where we struggle in America. Persecution, false teaching, and conflict within the church. These are our struggles. These are the same struggles that they had there. And later on in Philippians, we'll peel back and see that Paul's even confronting some of the struggles that the Christians inside the church had with each other. And he's, make peace with one another. Make love with one another. Don't walk in anger towards one another, but have peace. So the conflicts that we'll see later are within the church as well. So we as individual believers can proclaim the gospel or we can distort the gospel as we walk and we confront these giants, if you will, as we struggle through them day by day. So a question that we have for today, are we living the gospel? Are we living the gospel? And we're going to define what gospel means in a little bit. Or do those around us see the true gospel in our lives? Are we living out truly what God says, truly living out the truth and the principles that God has set forth for us? Does our lives show a consistency in the world of what we actually live for? How we live our lives are a sign of destruction for the world, or if we water it down and compromise what God says because we want to stay away from arguments or rejection from people, then I'm getting a picture for me. Who am I really living for at that moment, at least? And I'll have to make a decision of who I want to continue to live for in the midst of that. You know, questions that come around, do I spend enough time in God's Word, or do we understand that I could even explain the truth of God's Word to somebody who questions it or even contradicts it? Because most of our, where the Lord was leading me this week was where a lot of our struggles come in are the contradictions or the perversions. Perversions of heresy that take place. And they come in subtle ways. But we're gonna peel this back a little bit more as we go. Right here it is. The elements of the Christian faith. This is what we believe, and this is what we stand for. There's only one God, creator of the universe. God's in three persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They're all equal in nature, essence, and being. Three persons, one God. Angels are God's messengers and are created by God, and they're real. The spiritual world is real. And they remained loyal to God. Satan and his demons, they're created and they're real. They're created by God and they're real. They were angels that turned away from God and they were cast to the earth. So Satan and demons, they're real. The Bible shares that and talks about it. Man is sinful. Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was sinless. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. All the world's iniquity and sin was placed on him. Salvation is faith in the promise of eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And man cannot earn their way to heaven. The Spirit lives in the believer, a follower of Jesus. In judgment, Jesus will return to judge everyone either to eternal damnation or to be with him in heaven in the New Jerusalem. And that, I have to make a note, that rejection, that judgment that's going to come upon them is because the people rejected him. Not because he's rejected them, they've rejected him. And the Bible is an inerrant word of God. These are the things that we stand upon as believers around the world. But we have some shocking news. And I think it's important for us to really grasp this. Because as we grasp that not everybody who calls themselves a Christian even believes this, it's striking. It's shocking. It's concerning. I'm not much for polls. But there's a poll that's done by the Barna Group. It's a Christian-backed foundation that tries to help churches understand where the world is at. And it's really hard because you can tweak polls and you can make them say what you want them to say and move them in a certain direction. But I still think this aspect of what we're going to look at is believers in general. I think it's really important for us to see because the numbers are pretty staggering. But it might be hard for us to understand that because it's very easy for us to hang around the people that we know the best, isn't it? And we can kind of cover ourselves in a bubble of Christian people. And we not necessarily see what the outside world is even thinking or even corresponding with them. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Or it's easy to stay away from, let's not talk religion. I don't want any problems. Isn't it true? So we can kind of stay away from these things. But here's some stats that are just amazing. I was amazed. There's two different ones. One was 2009. Christianity Today wrote a kind of a summary about it, and then one straight from the Barna Group in May of 2017. And this is very interesting. This is what in 2009, the purpose of the survey from the Barna Group was a biblical worldview. The things that we just read about, this is our biblical worldview that you were nodding your head, yes, this is what we believe. This is what Christianity is about. Yes, I agree with that. Well, they kind of narrowed it down and didn't put even all those details in this. And you'll see, you might notice that some of these are missing, but this is what they described as a biblical worldview. So it's not even as detailed as what we stand on. Biblical worldview was defined as believing in an absolute moral truth exists. The Bible is totally accurate in all its principles it teaches. Satan is considered to be real, being, or force, not merely just symbolic. A person cannot earn his way to heaven or try to be good or do good works. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. And God is an all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. In the research, anyone who held all those beliefs were said to have a world biblical view. This is what's interesting. It's shocking. In the research indicated that only 9% of American adults have a world view defined above. 9. I don't know exactly where this synopsis, this group that they had taken, this sample of people. But that's really not even so much important. The number is so staggering that wherever they took that sample, it's got to be closely true to even in our community here today. Not necessarily in our church, but in our community. We have bunches of churches around. And I know some awesome, great churches. And they teach and they preach and teach the Word of God. But I also know people in churches don't necessarily accept the Word of God as it's taught. And this is what we see. The culture, the Hellenistic culture that the Philippians dealt with, what will I accept as true and good, we deal with in our own culture. The same philosophies, or molded adapted philosophies that we deal with today, and we're going to look at some of those. Postmodernism, one of the biggest ones in our society today, and how it affects us, how it affects our worldview, our biblical worldview, how it can. But even more so today, as we go through this, how can we impact our world in our daily conversations if we keep our worldview, our biblical worldview, in mind and not just go through life as if everything's okay? Not just go through life thinking, I'm just waiting for God's next opportunity to share the gospel when I'm at church or if it just happens. Because in our normal conversations, what philosophy defines me is what I live out by my choices. My friends who I'm around, what they live out, they will tell me by their conversations, how they speak about things, how they look at issues in life. That will dictate and tell me what they believe. Isn't that right? There's my opportunity to share the gospel. If they're moving in a direction, especially for a believer, moving in a direction that has a different worldview than the biblical worldview, I need to share truth lovingly with them and direct them back to Jesus. I can only do that if I'm actively involved. I want to be involved to live for the gospel. And I know what I'm talking about. And I have this idea that I'm looking out for other people to guide them and direct them in the right way. That's all Americans, 9%. But as a born-again Christian who said, Jesus lives in my life, it was one out of every five. So out of that group that they took, four out of five believers didn't even believe what we just read. That's staggering. I don't really care about what the world thinks because I know the world is going to be opposite. They're going to be a zero according to this, what a Christian worldview is. Or they might understand, well, that's a Christian worldview, but I don't live by it. But a believer who lives by it, and there's only four out of five don't even accept it. That's staggering. And it says, take a note that less than 0.5% of adults in the Mosaic generation, that's 18 to 23, have a biblical worldview. So our 18 to 23-year-olds, our generation that is lower than if the majority of us, less than 1%. I'd have to get 200 people to get one person who might believe this. 200 people of our young people today. If you're a young person out there today and you're listening, you might have already said in that list that I've read, either yes, I agree with those, or no, I don't know about that one. And these are foundational truths about Scripture, about who God is. But I just encourage you, seek them out. Don't take the world's view and say, I'll just accept it. Challenge it. Get the answers for yourself. Take the Scriptures. Will I accept what God says? Not just what the world says. That's what I encourage. You've got to understand it. You've got to make your decision, because that's what you're accountable to in the end. And I know there's a lot of Bible-believing believers here that will definitely help you and answer any questions they can possibly answer. And if they don't, we'll find it. We'll find out how to find the answer so that we can help. You make your choices of how you want to live life, according to God's way or according to your way. But this is also compared to one out of every nine older adults. It's just staggering. 46% of born-again believers, according to 2009, moral, absolute truths, only 46% believed it. So out of every 100 believers, we have a relative view of the world. It could happen here. I might do this. I might do that. Truth fluctuates. There is no absolute truth. If you ever listen to Robbie Zacharias, He is absolutely phenomenal at explaining how the truth, absolute truth, exists. Just by the fact that you would say there is no absolute truth, that is an absolute truth. Bible is accurate. A little bit better number. 79% that the Bible's accurate. Satan's real. 40%. Now here's one that's even interesting. 47% of Christians reject the notion of earning salvation for deeds. That means over 50% of people believe that Jesus died on the cross, but I still got to earn my way to heaven. If you were here last week and or 2 weeks ago in that study of Romans 7, that is what you would share with them. That is a perfect piece of scripture that you would share with them, that you're absolutely incapable of doing it. So I hope when you take notes that you're taking these notes and you're going back, this is God, how could you use this in my life? How can you use this truth so that I can share it with somebody else because somebody else needs it? Because if we're not doing those things, friends, we're aiding in this. We're helping people walk away from Jesus, walk away from the truth. Guess where they're walking to? Now, I'm not saying, you know, you got to leave out here and go out and save the world, because that's not your job. What I'm saying is be ready, be willing, be available. Know what God's teaching you. Know the truth so you can share it when He gives you that opportunity, because He's going to give it to you every single day. Amen. 62% believe that Jesus was sinless. 38 out of 100 believe that Jesus died on the cross and had sin in His life. These are believers, born again. That's scary, friends. It makes me, when I've read this and throughout this week, I'm like, Lord, you know, how many believers do I know? Maybe they believe that same false, that same heresy. It's almost like I can't take it for granted that somebody says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that now? Let's talk about that. What do you mean you believe in Jesus? What did He actually do for you? They might agree with what I've said, that He died, He was sinless and died for all my sins and rose from the dead, gave me new life. Or they might say, well, yeah, He did all those things, but yeah, he struggled with lust too. I mean, come on, He was a man. That's what people believe and think, because they've rejected God's word. And those same people will absolutely say God's word is inerrant too. Really? The point is, get to know people. Dive into their lives, but are you willing to be rejected by them if they say, you know what, hey, I'm sick of you talking to me about this. You know what, your conservative views, they have no place in my life. So you either stop it or get out of my life. Are you willing to lose relationships for the gospel? There's some of the persecution that we might have. Relationships. When Jesus said, my mother and my brothers and sisters, those are the ones who follow God's way. Those are the ones who come, who do God's will. Maybe some people that we know really don't want to do what God's will is. Maybe they don't want to follow God and what He believes. And we lovingly share the truth, reach out to them, but they might say, I just don't want your friendship anymore. It might be a mom, it might be a dad. It might be an aunt, uncle. It might be a cousin. It might be a friend. It might be your best friend. It might be your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Is Jesus worth standing your ground and letting them walk away from it? Living for the gospel. Living for Jesus. God is all powerful, 93%. 93% believe that God is all powerful. Praise God for that one. The other 7% might be, well, those are born again. Still a little staggering. 2017, believers, practicing Christians, those are the people who they've said, these are the people who say, I get up and I read my Bible and I walk with Jesus, okay? Walk with Jesus, people, not just, hey, I'm a Christian. 2000, 9. Might have been in that category, but this one's specific that it was not that. 61% believe in the rooted ideas that of a new spirituality of Christianity, a new spirituality which is not really Christian. This is what it's defined as. New spirituality. Practicing Christians find the claim that new spirituality among is the most enticing, perhaps because it holds the positive view of religion, we need it in our lives, emphasizes the supernatural, and simultaneously feeds into a strong dissatisfaction for institutions. For instance, almost 3 in 10, 28%, practicing Christians strongly believe that all people pray to the same God or Spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. Okay, these are practicing Christians. That is absolutely not biblical. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one except comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, I only pray to Jesus. But you see the deception. Jesus can't be. He can't be the only way. But he says, I am. Friends, these are practicing believers that are believing this. My heart breaks. They don't know Jesus. They think they do, but they don't. How often do we talk about a living relationship with Jesus every single day in a message up here? You're walking with Jesus every single day. There's Holy Spirit guiding and leading you. God speaking to you. The truth of the Scriptures. And they think they could be praying to any, they could pray to Allah, and he's still praying to God. Pray to Buddha. Hey, it's okay. As long as you're praying. New spirituality from practicing believers. We also have 54% believe in a postmodern view. Postmodern view is this. Postmodern view advances the idea that there's no such thing as objectivity. Postmodern thought argues that the claims on ultimate reality are subjective by the virtue of their context. We are all limited by our own experiences, and at best we can only know what is true for ourselves alone. How many times have you been in a conversation where somebody said, that truth is for you. That's great, that's for you. You believe that, that's great, happy for you, but my truth is this. Have you ever been in a conversation like that? It's really hard to talk to people that way, to share the actual truth with them, because they don't want to accept the truth of God's word. God's word is true for you, that's good for you, but maybe not for me. That's where our people live today. Postmodernism, that is a rampant belief system. How will people see truth? They're going to see it lived out in our lives, friends. They're going to see it lived out in our lives every single day. Is living for the gospel, is living for Jesus that important to us? How important to us is he? Is he important to us when I feel like he's important to us? And I'll live that way? Or is he important to me all the time? Help me, Lord, make you important to me all the time. Because remember, I need his help in absolutely everything. So if I want him to be important to me all the time, I need to ask his help for him to be important to me all the time so that his spirit will live mightily in me to make himself important to me all the time. Isn't that right? What a challenging message for all of us today. I was like, Lord, do you really want me to spend that much time on these things? Felt very uncomfortable coming up today and even talking about those things. And the more as I studied, the more I was like, Lord, you're right. You're right. We talk about evangelizing, meeting the people out in our community. But we might have a presupposition that says, but the believers, they're okay. But he's saying, make no assumptions. Make no assumptions for anybody else. Understand what the truth of the Scriptures are. That list that we read off, do you believe those? And then live them. Live them. Let God move you in the direction. And when he opens up an opportunity, take advantage of it. Let him use you as the voice that he wants to use you to share his truth, because their salvation eternally is, it's in the wings. It very much concerns me, especially when I think of our young people, because you see it. The belief system is so ingrained in this. 36% believe in Marxism. Practicing believers believe in Marxism. Marxism is the worldview that stands in opposition to economics as the capitalism and falls more in line with socialists or communists in political ideologies. Marxism is also, although is founded in irreligious or even religious hostile foundation, though not a single practicing Christian says that they would actually vote for the Communist Party or candidate, and only 3% of the Socialist Party hold some key economic or political tenets in Marxism, worldview is supported by practicing Christians, though less than other worldviews. So even though we might not say we would even vote for them, we still hold some of these values as true, overriding what Scripture says. And then 29% believe in secularism. And secularism is defined as the scientific method for explaining framework for life and advances of rational and materialistic worldview. If I can prove it scientifically, then it's true. If I can't, then it's not there. So any spiritual aspect, Satan, is he real? No, can't prove it. Angels, are they real? Nope, can't prove it. Is God real? Nope, can't really prove it. Got to have a scientific worldview. That was huge in my day growing up. All three of those, new spirituality, Marxism, secularism, postmodernism, all of those are somewhat of a blend of each other. As long as we can reject the truth of the Scriptures, what God says is true, if we can reject it in some fashion, some form, I'm okay, is what Satan says. The world can be deceived. And so can we. And so are some of our brothers and sisters. It looks like it is past our time today. I think we'll end there. Please, is the gospel worthy to live for? You know, I think just in our short time here, as we conclude, we've been here to be a partaker of two passings in our church, Miss Corrine and Miss Cleo. And we look at those lives and we say, man, they're rejoicing in heaven today. Because they lived a life that said, Jesus is worth living for. He is that important to me that I will live for him. When we're so, all the stories that I've heard and being able to know Miss Corrine has been beautiful story after story after story. Not that they were sinless, that they were real people who loved Jesus and trusted him and they just gave their lives to him, and they wanted people to be loved in Jesus' name, to know him as Savior and Lord, so that they would see they would see them someday. And you guys are the beneficiaries of it. But it can be easy for us to look at somebody else's life and say they did it. And kind of us for us to sit back. But they would encourage us, walk with me with Jesus. Walk with me. The gospel is so worthy. It's so worthy to be rejected by people. It's so worthy to go through a struggle that is gut-wrenching and torturous. But if Jesus' life is seen in me, then I'm willingly to go through it. And I was able to partake with Miss Corrine and how cancer was there, but it didn't define who she is. Jesus did. She didn't lose hope in who he is. She gained hope in who he is, furthering her strength in who he is. And that's what we saw, and that's what encourages us. May we live for Jesus today. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace, Lord. There's so much more. There's so much more to talk about. But Lord, you have started us on a journey, started us and pushed us in a direction that you are worth living for. It's not just words, the gospel of words, it's the gospel of life, your life in us, and how you've restored a relationship that is so beautiful that we do not want to take you for granted, Lord. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to live mightily for you, Lord. Help us to live dependent upon you, Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.